Good morning, and if you would take your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 16, Mark, chapter 16. Most of us probably don't like rainy days, but I'll tell you what, when it's overcast like that, you see colors a lot better when the sun's not so bright. And the greens out there, it was just beautiful noticing that on the drive this morning. So, so pretty. So we still have a beautiful Easter morning, even though we got some raindrops, so... But Mark chapter 16, and we're beginning reading in verse 1. It says, "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he said unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid." Let's pray together. Dear God, again we come before you, we bow before you. We thank you for this special Lord's Day, when we can remember that you rose from the dead, Lord, proving that you are more powerful than anything in this world. And Lord, that you love us more than anyone else in this world. We thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you so much for being good to us and for offering us salvation. Thank you for rising again from the dead and for, Lord, giving others the command to tell us and giving us the command to tell even more. Lord, I pray that we would continue to share your gospel. Help us to live in light of your resurrection. And I pray this whole day would be devoted and given to you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. On July 2nd, 2025, the book Seek Texas was published. Now, if I were just to see that book in a store, it has a pretty plain cover. The title isn't anything great. I'd probably just look over it. But that was not your average book. Because last year it was published, and it was essentially a treasure map to a gold medallion worth over $50,000 hidden somewhere in the great state of Texas. Now you're probably wondering, okay, where's the catch? Where's the hoax behind it? Well, it's actually true. There is a treasure, a gold medallion, hidden somewhere in Texas. And once that is found, there are instructions on it to a vault filled with gold and cash. So this all came about from a mother and son, Liz and Casey Wright, who won big on the Wheel of Fortune game show. And they decided rather than using the money, they were going to hide it and create a cryptic treasure map in the form of a book. So it's designed for people not only to find the treasure, but also to fall in love with Texas as they look for it. It says, Casey Wright is careful to remind hunters that this isn't a wilderness survival challenge. According to the city of Fort Worth, quote, "The treasure is hidden in a public place, legally and safely accessible, not buried, not tucked away on private or restricted land." Wright says his 94-year-old mother, Liz, can get to it, and she uses a walker. He said, so you don't need to be scaling cliffs to get to it. But there is a time limit. If it is not found by June 1st, 2028, then Seek Texas will distribute all gold and all the cash to the Remember the Alamo Foundation. Now, obviously, there are already thousands of people caught up in this treasure hunt, trying to find out where this treasure is located. And the people who made this book even admit it is very hard to solve the riddle. They said it's in plain sight, but it's extremely hard to find. And so thousands of people have gone full bore after this. And maybe some of you guys right now are thinking, man, I want to move to Texas. I want to give that a shot. Maybe get a couple million, that wouldn't hurt, but... You know, there's something far more important that we should be seeking than treasure, than seeking Texas, and that's seeking Jesus. And the women in this story were seeking Jesus. They were looking, though, for a buried treasure. They weren't looking for someone in plain sight, but our treasure isn't buried. Jesus didn't hide himself. No, he manifested himself after his resurrection, and he chooses these three ladies to be the first ones to know about his resurrection. And the greatest treasure of all time is Jesus Christ. So the title for this morning's lesson is Seek Jesus. And all the things that we could be seeking in the world, it's Jesus we've got to be searching after. So these are the first three to know about Jesus' resurrection. Now they were seeking Jesus, but they weren't seeking the right one. They were seeking Jesus in a grave. They were seeking a dead Savior, and a dead Savior is not a Savior at all. If Jesus was still dead, he would have broken his promise, and he would not be the Savior. They were seeking Jesus, and when they sought him, you've heard it said, when you seek Jesus, he'll reveal further truth to you. And they sought Jesus for what they knew, what they could remember, and Jesus would enlighten them even further. So we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today, and we've got to live like it. And first of all, we'll see that they weren't living like it. First, we see the mourners. The mourners. The Bible says the Sabbath was passed, so it was Sunday, and there's these three women who come to the tomb. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. Now these women also were present at Jesus' crucifixion, and that's going to play a major role later in this account. Matthew 27, 55 through 56 reads, "And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Among which was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, or Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children," or James and John's mother. And so this is Mary Magdalene, the one that Jesus had cast seven demons out of, Mary the mother of James the Less, and the mother of James and John. It's interesting that these three ladies are all seeking Jesus when the rest have fled away. The disciples, we know, are in hiding. They're terrified because of the chief priests. But yet these three ladies, some of them were mothers to the disciples, were following the Lord when some of their own sons had fled away, had abandoned the Lord, even at the cross, many of them. But yet they were still seeking the Lord, even in his death. They're seeking him early, just like you all are this morning. It says very early in the morning, verse 2, "The first day of the week they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun." And we know the sun did rise that morning, and that was Jesus. And the sun is risen today, even though we don't see the sun. Jesus Christ is alive. But the problem is they came out to see Jesus, but they didn't come out to meet with Jesus. They came to see his body, to anoint him, but they weren't expecting a risen Savior. But Jesus had promised many times that he would rise again the third day. It's interesting that Nicodemus had anointed Jesus' body already. When Jesus was buried in John 19:39, it says that Nicodemus anointed him with 100 pounds of ointment. That's as much as $30,000 worth of ointment. Or in other words, enough for over 100 people to be embalmed. This was extremely generous. That was the time to anoint Jesus' body, but this was not the time. It wasn't time to be mourning, to be depressed, to be discouraged. It was the time to be encouraged because Jesus had risen from the dead. And no doubt this was a sacrifice on the part of these ladies. It says that they bought spices. They had bought sweet spices in verse 16 that they might come and anoint him. Now women didn't make a lot of money in that day. Many women did not even work outside the home at all. And so they probably had to pool their resources. And so this was a sacrifice of love. But again, Jesus wants obedience before sacrifice. And if they had remembered his word, this was completely unnecessary. If they had remembered that he was going to rise from the dead. They were seeking Jesus, but not in the right spirit. The spirit of mourning should not be the spirit we carry into Jesus' presence. Only when we're confessing sin or when we're praying on behalf of others who are struggling. When we come into Jesus' presence, it should be in rejoicing and hope. Because he is alive, we're not mourning for a dead Savior when we pray to our God and when we come into his presence. Because he is alive. And these women are acting completely by sight. Completely by sight, not by faith at all. You see that very clearly in verse 3. They're asking, who's going to roll away the stone from the door? Who's going to move it so we can anoint Jesus' body? Again, no thought that Jesus had risen from the dead. That's completely out of their minds. They're just wondering, man, can we even get in to anoint Jesus' body? And yet, when they come around the corner, they see in the garden the stones rolled away. Well, their prayers are answered. Someone rolled away the stone. They didn't know their prayers were answered in ways that they couldn't have even imagined, because Jesus was not in the tomb. And if he was in the tomb that morning, no prayer would ever be answered again, because Jesus Christ would not be faithful to his word. But he promised to rise again the third day, and he did. If he didn't, you can forget praying. But the stone was rolled away. Jesus Christ was not in the tomb. So you see the mourners, but secondly, the mourning turns secondly into the mystery. These women have to be wondering as they get closer, what is going on here? Now think of this. It's a morning, it's peaceful, just a quiet garden. Then they're walking to the tomb. They walk into the tomb, and behold, they don't see Jesus in grave clothes lying there. They see someone in a white garment sitting on the right side of Jesus, on the right side of his grave clothes, where Jesus should have been. And their response is what ours would have been. It says they were affrighted. They were afraid. They were frightened. What's happened to Jesus? And no doubt they had a question for the man. Who are you? What are you doing here? And where is Jesus? You know, that's a great mystery to these women, and it was about to be explained. But there's also another mystery in here, and a side note, because there's a mystery in who Jesus chose to receive the first news of the resurrection, and that was women. Now, it's not because women are any less important or anything like that, but you have to understand the Jewish culture of the day. In the Talmud and in the rabbinical writings, women were not given any standing in a court of law. They could not be used as witnesses in court. They could not be used to verify facts in a court of law. Now, God's word, when he said it, he said two or three witnesses. He didn't specify man or woman. But the Jewish writings and much of the Middle East at the time, a woman's testimony couldn't go for anything. But yet God chose women to be the very first ones to hear the news of the resurrection and to witness it. Now, this tells us several things. First, God cares about women just as much as men, and men just as much as women. For God so loved the world. Now, that covers everybody. But also, it's been said by others that if these gospel accounts were made up, they would have never used women as the first witnesses. Because during that time, a woman's testimony or a woman's witness did not mean anything. But because the scriptures are inspired, God gave them the exact words to say. He chose the first people to hear about his resurrection on purpose. He gave that in his word. And God's standards don't change on culture, and neither does his love. It didn't matter what the people of the day would say. It didn't matter what the religious laws that they had made up would say. Jesus chose women to be the first one because God cares about everyone. This is a comfort for everyone, whether you're a woman or a man this morning. It's a comfort that God cares about each of us individually. So that's another mystery. But the mystery here is, where is Jesus? Where did he go? Now, they had already been given the solution to the mystery way before Jesus even died, when he promised to rise again. But they had forgotten. And so thirdly and lastly, they are given the message. They're given the message. Again, the women are terrified. They're afraid. This is completely opposite news of what any of them could have been expecting. I mean, think of 100% just complete surprise here. Complete turn of events. 180. And once again, their surprise, not because God didn't prepare them ahead of time, but because they'd forgotten God's word. They'd forgotten the promise Jesus had made that 3 days, after 3 days, I will rise again. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, the Son of Man will be 3 days in the belly of the earth. But yet they'd forgotten that. They knew what they were expecting, and this was not it at all. This was not what they were expecting to find. And so the angel is given a message from God to them. You see, once again, just how much God cares for us. Jesus didn't just leave the grave empty and say, well, I told them what would happen. They can figure it out on their own. Jesus even cared for them so much that he left an angel there to explain to these women, hey, this is what's gone on. It's not the body hasn't been taken. Jesus kept his word, the angel will say, as he said unto you. He kept his word, but God cared about them so much that even in their faithlessness and their unbelief, he still sent a messenger to explain the situation to him. God loves us so much. And so he says, first of all, don't be affrighted. Obviously, he can see they're afraid. And he says, don't be afraid. There's no fear in what has gone on here. He says, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth. That's the one you're seeking. But you got to love how the angel says this. It says, verse 6, he said unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth. But then he says, essentially, you're seeking the wrong one. He says, which was crucified. That's the one you're seeking. The one who was dead. That's the wrong one. He says, he is risen. State of being, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. He said, you're seeking a Jesus, a Savior that's still dead. He's not dead anymore. He is risen. He is not here. He said, look at the place where they laid him. He's not here. He's alive. But you've got to wonder what was going through the heads of these women. I mean, I don't think we can imagine what was going through their heads. I mean, just the rush of emotion. And they're thinking, do we dare let ourselves believe this? Can we dare accept the fact that Jesus might have risen from the dead? Not even that he did, but can we start to believe that he did? You know, this was a hard saying. This was hard for them to accept. You know, a lot of times we want to believe our eyes before we believe God's word. They know what they had seen. They know they had seen Jesus on the cross, dead. They know they had seen him put in the grave, lifeless. But yet, can we believe the word that God is alive? There are a lot of things that are really hard for us to believe. A lot of things God says that are hard for us to understand. But he still expects us to believe them every time. The disciples had to learn that a lot of times, and we will too. The disciples had to understand, and not even understand, but just accept that Jesus was in control when their boat was sinking, when they're in a storm and Jesus is asleep. Mary and Martha had to accept that Jesus was in control when he purposely delayed his coming and Lazarus died. And now these women had to believe Jesus was alive according to his word. But it was so hard because they had seen Jesus die. They saw with their very eyes. And once again, as we talked in the beginning, that's the reason it was so hard for them to grasp this at first, because they had seen his crucifixion firsthand. Matthew 27, as we read in the beginning, Matthew 27, 26, tells us very clearly that they saw the crucifixion. How can we believe he's alive? These are hard sayings. But once again, Jesus doesn't want sight. He wants faith. It would have been easy for them to believe if Jesus was even standing right before them. Jesus could have not left the angel there. He could have been standing right before them, and maybe they would have been able to believe a little quicker. But Jesus wanted faith, not sight. God always keeps his word, and he expects us to believe it when he says something, because he's never broken his word to us. And no doubt, with all this that had gone on, they wanted to ask hundreds, probably thousands, maybe millions of questions to this angel. But he didn't give them the chance. He said, verse 7, go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. He says, there shall ye see him. That's a fact. As he said unto you. Again, he reminds them, Jesus said this. Don't be surprised. Jesus already told you this would happen. The angel is giving them further proof that Jesus is alive, and they will get to see him. He says, go your way. You all may know the news now, but the disciples don't. They're still holed up in the upper room in fear. He said, go your way. You've got a responsibility. Now that you know this news, you've got a responsibility to tell that news to other people. Don't keep it to yourself. And so the Bible says that they did. They did obey. Now, the disciples weren't expecting him to rise from the dead. And what do you think their response would have been? And also, again, with Jewish culture, this was women giving the testimony. Often it was not credited at all. And so this would, even for the disciples, just culturally, it would take an extra step of faith. Now, this was a hard saying for the angel to tell these women. But again, God still expected them to believe it. And the implied fact here is that if they'd sought Jesus just a little more, had a little more faith, they would have expected this. They would have expected Jesus to rise from the dead. And after all, again, newsflash, Jesus had already told them what would happen. He already promised them he would rise from the dead. But he says, go out quickly and give the news. And the Bible says they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher. I think of this like maybe when you're a little kid. I know we had a rule that we weren't allowed to run in church. We weren't allowed to get up on the platform or anything like that. But you know, you walk a straight line, but then you kind of look over your shoulder. And as soon as your parents turn away, you just take off running. That's kind of what I see in these women. Maybe they kind of back away from the entrance. Then as soon as they're out, they kind of look and then they just take off. They're just terrified. It says, for an explanation, they trembled and were amazed. They're terrified. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to act. It says, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. They're terrified. They take off running to go to the disciples. It says they didn't say anything to any man. That doesn't mean they didn't go to the disciples. We know later they did. But it means on the way to the disciples, they didn't talk to anybody. I mean, they're just terrified. Head down, just plowing a straight course. Again, they trembled. They were amazed. They're terrified. You know, the angel said, be not afraid. That was a command, but the Lord also understands. He understands when it's hard for us to believe. And he may not give us an excuse. There's no excuse for sin, but the Lord is always merciful. And even in the way the Lord chose to break this news to these ladies, God was very, very merciful. And so once again, this was a hard saying, especially after what they had seen. They'd seen him suffer and die, seen him be buried. God still expects us to believe it. Now, we talked about last week how no God claimed to die for anybody. Look at all the other gods, lowercase g, in the world. None of them claims to have given their life for other people. And certainly no other God claims to have suffered in any close proximity to the way Jesus suffered for the entire world and took our sin. No other God claims to have the power to take on sin. They may promise they can take away sin, but none of them would take our sins for us. But Jesus did. He became sin for us who knew no sin. No other God has the power or claims to have died for anybody. But also, no other God had the power, as Jesus said, to lay down his life and to take it up again. No other God is so audacious to make the claim that he died and rose again. Because the fact is, if you make that claim in a religion, you've got to have a lot of facts, a lot of information to back that up. And something that big is going to be investigated. And when they investigate it, they're going to find that it's not true. But yet countless investigations have been done into the resurrection of Jesus. And there's no facts that stand that can point away from the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. There's a book by a man called Lee Strobel called The Case for Christ. He was a skeptic, and he studied the life of Jesus, and he was trying to find some way that he could disprove the fact that Christianity was a real religion and that God was the true God. And so he eventually came to the conclusion that if he could disprove the resurrection, then he could disprove Christianity, because all of Christianity hinges on the resurrection of Jesus. And that at the end of that study, he became a Christian, and he had to admit that there is no way in this world that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, that he didn't keep his word. He investigated the fact that if Jesus really was dead, and after talking to doctors and studying Jesus' sufferings, he had to come to that conclusion. Then he looked at all the eyewitnesses and compared their reports. He saw there's no way these contradict. This has to be true. And eventually he did become a Christian. He wrote the book, The Case for Christ. proving, or really just confirming, that Jesus Christ really had risen from the dead. But we didn't need that book to know that. We have God's book. We have the perfect Word of God. You know, sometimes it is hard to seek Jesus. Sometimes it's hard because we don't understand Him. Sometimes we just can't comprehend His ways. But somehow it makes sense for us, for treasure hunters, to spend thousands of dollars in Texas looking for some treasure that's only going to reward one of them. And the others, it's going to waste thousands and thousands, perhaps millions, maybe even billions of dollars searching for this one treasure. But yet, we have God's Word, which has infinite wisdom for every single person who will study it. Every single person who studies God's Word will come away with treasure. And the longer you study, the more you get. That's the wonderful thing. You don't waste time, you don't waste money when you study God's Word. You gain more and more. Paul wrote in Ephesians 3:8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." It was a privilege to Paul to preach God's Word. Romans 11:33 states, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." There is an eternity of wealth in the Word of God and the truth of Jesus' resurrection. And once again, as these ladies, it's hard for you to live in light of a fact you don't remember, or in light of facts you don't keep in mind. You won't remember God's Word if you don't read it. Now, none of these people in the beginning who are on this Seek Texas, this treasure hunt, none of them who are really serious would go without this book, without this treasure map. But yet, so many times we as Christians try to live the Christian life away from our treasure map. The Bible really is part of our treasure. God's Word and Jesus Himself are our treasures, and they lead us to even further treasure. And one day, we will be in the presence of our treasure, in the presence of Jesus Christ for all eternity. And we will have treasures to give Him if we have been seeking Jesus on this earth. These women and the other disciples weren't living in the hope and light of Jesus' resurrection because they had forgotten His promises. They let emotion cloud their judgment, and they let sight cloud their faith. But if we're going to live with joy and hope in this life, we've got to be seeking Jesus, hearing His Word, and growing closer to Him. So seek Jesus, but make sure you're seeking the right one, the risen Savior, who died for us and who lives today for each one of us. Let's pray. Dear God, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that You've given us Your treasure map. Thank You, Lord, that You are our treasure. Lord, this book leads us even closer to You. Each time we study, we're drawn closer to You. Lord, thank You that You are alive. Thank You that we take this whole day just to celebrate You living for us. Thank You for not staying in that grave, Lord, because if You had stayed in that grave, we would all be in graves one day with no hope of eternal life. Thank You, Lord, for loving us so much to send us Your Son and to rise again. And thank You, Lord, for caring about us so much to tell us about this truth. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be faithful to give this truth to others. Help us to tell others of Jesus' resurrection. Dear Lord, I pray that You would bless in this day. Help us to honor You. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.